Our wedding's almost over. In these last days of Advent, we stand on the threshold of Christmas. As we have waited, we have experienced the presence of the one for whom we wait. God's presence brings peace.
We have placed ourselves in the posture of God's people of the Old Testament, groaning for the Messiah. This is one of the promises that kept their faith strong.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
Jesus was born into a time of turmoil. Herod, threatened by the birth of the child whom people were calling a king, ordered the murder of all male children in and around Bethlehem, ages 2 and younger.
We can hardly comprehend it, like so many atrocities taking place around the world today. When the powerful are threatened, the innocent die.
But God promises that one day the fighting will end. Isaiah 2:4 reminds us that those who fight will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. The peacemakers will be blessed indeed.
We light this first candle for families that have suffered through injustice. We light these three candles as people who long for Jesus and the peace of God, for ourselves, our families, our communities, and the whole world.
Join me with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, it is precise because our life and our hearts are full of darkness. That's why you came. That's why you were born. Today, help us to contemplate the fact that within us there's no 1 ounce of goodness. But our hope is in you. May this Christmas be a season for us, not just for family gathering and joy and partying, but a time for us to renew our life and take us deep into your grace. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Please be seated. Today I'm going to share with you a message coming from the book of Acts. There are 2 chapters. It's a rather long passage. That's why I want to invite some of my co-workers come up. They're going to play different characters in this 2 chapters. So may I introduce you, myself as the narrator, probably playing the part of Luke, who is writing this book, and Governor Festus in the middle, King Agrippa, who just led us worship, and Apostle Paul. The book of Acts, chapter 25 to 26. There was a new governor came to office after Felix, which we learned last week in the previous 2 chapters. And this new governor's name is Festus. The Jews wanted to bring the case against Paul, but also wanted to kill Paul. They pretended to ask him for a trial, but wanted to be in Jerusalem instead, so that they can ambush and kill Paul during transportation. Festus saw through the scheme, and he would have nothing of it. So that's what he said.
So, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him.
After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. That they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense.
Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense.
But Festus, wishing to do the Jew a favor, said to Paul,
Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?
I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.
Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered,
To Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go.
Now when the days has passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrive at Caesarea. Bernice is King Agrippa's sister, which has a lot of rumor that they have a very immoral relationship. So he came and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king and saying,
There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar.
Then Agrippa said to Festus,
I would like to see this man myself.
Tomorrow you will hear him.
So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said,
King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.
So Agrippa said to Paul,
You have permission to speak for yourself.
I consider myself fortunate that as before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by my Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prisons after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme me. And in my raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses would have come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles."
And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice,
"Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind."
"I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe."
And King Agrippa said to Paul,
"In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?"
"Whether a short time or a long time, I would, to God, not only you, but to all those who hear me this night, to all those who hear me this day, might become such as I, except for these chains."
Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus,
"This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
This is the word of God. Thank you, brothers. It's a rather long passage, but in that you probably understand at least three characters in there. And this is the way that Luke recorded the story for us so that we can learn a spiritual lesson from this one. You know, Roman Empire not only is known in history that it's a strong and mighty empire, but it has a very long-reaching influence, which is the Roman legal system. Up to today, our system, the Western's legal system, as well as through a lot of places in the world, that our legal code, our law, and all these things are greatly influenced by the Roman system. They have established that foundation. And the legal system itself established is for the sake of justice, doing justice in the kingdom so that all the matters in the kingdom can be properly settled and life can go on. And most importantly is the government's exercising its power in asserting justice to its citizens. But however, in today's text reading, you realize there were two Roman officials, Governor Festus and King Agrippa. These are Greek statesmen. However, when they were very familiar with their own law, they actually play around the law according to their own interests. You will see that in these two chapters, there are at least three characters. Governor Festus, who just assumed office. Success Felix. Felix is a rather disliked governor by the Jew, because Josephus, in his history, he said that Felix, almost persecuting the Jew and rung up and locked up the zealous Jew almost on a daily basis. Every day they rung up, they arrest some of them. So the Jew were very angry and very upset with this governor under his oppression. Now this new governor, Festus, come and assume office. When you come and assume office, you want, what do you want most? You want most is stability. You want to have a better control of the situation. So he is also a very smart person. Because, you know, in the beginning you see that when he come and assume of the governor's office, the Jew came to him and brought charges against Paul, which that case has not been settled. And they asked him, can you transport Paul to Jerusalem for trial? But what they wanted is not doing justice to Paul. What they wanted is like, when they transport Paul, they're going to kill him on the road. Festus is no fool. He saw through this scheme, because that was what happened before with Felix. If you remember last week that we studied the previous two chapters, they had an ambush party, and then Felix ended up rounding up 270-something people to protect Paul. Now, it's going to happen again. And Festus would have nothing of that kind of thing. So he said, no. You want to charge him? Come down here. Come to where my office is. Festus was not very interested in bringing justice to Paul. Because later on in the conversation and the way that he presents his case to King Agrippa, you understand. He is more concerned on how he have a better control of the region. He has more concern on how he secure his newly acquired post as the governor of the region. On the other hand, King Agrippa, who came with his sister Bernice, which according to history, there was a lot of rumor at that time saying that they have an incestuous relationship. There was a lot of rumor about this. So King Agrippa was not a very moral person. And he came and he listened to Festus' presentation of the case. And he listened to all the argument. He even brought Paul before him. But remember, when he said that, you know, these two Roman officials, their conclusion was, we cannot find anything that can stay up, that can support the accusation of Paul and imprison him, or let's say to kill him. He does not deserve that. Now, when you come to a conclusion like that, shouldn't you, as high official, as judges, people that you are in power, uphold justice for the legal system, to throw away the case, release Paul? No. As a matter of fact, Festus was saying that, asking Paul, would you like to go down to Jerusalem for the trial? And Luke tells us what was the motivation behind. He wanted to please the Jews. You see, he doesn't want them to ambush him, but he, on the other hand, he wanted to please them. Is manipulating the situation for his best interest so that he can have a better grip on the region to secure his position. They are supposed to exercise justice for the kingdom to its citizens. However, they play around the legal system for their own interests. At the end of the day, their own personal interest is the most important thing. King Agrippa didn't throw Paul's case out and release him. Rather, he blamed Paul. Had you not appealed to Caesar, you could have been released. But why did Paul appeal to Caesar? Because Paul doesn't want to fall into the scheme of these statesmen and the Jews. They're playing the ping pong around, like pushing him back and forth. So he said, I'm a Roman citizen, I have the right to appeal to the emperor. So here he goes. So Paul, out of protection, out of seeking justice, he appealed to Caesar. Now that reason becomes something they blame him. Now you appeal to Caesar, so we cannot release you. So they play around the legal system. They play around the legality, the words of the law. And in the middle of this, justice lost. So the first point I think Luke presents before us is human folly fully exposed in the dialogue between these two great Roman officials. Human folly exposed. The true condition of human heart being exposed through Festus, through King Agrippa. They show you who they are. We tend to trust certain system and institution. But the Bible, even though Paul in Romans chapter 13 telling us we should submit to the government because the government is a vehicle of God exercising justice on earth. But the Bible never tells us to invest our trust in government or in any political system. We are required to properly submissive to our government. But we are not called to trust our government, to invest our trust in the government. Because lying in the foundation of all political and whatever system, institution it is the human heart. Human beings are vehicles to carry out the spirit of those institutions or systems. And if the human heart is corrupted, nothing can guarantee the good and the just will come out. It happened to us every year in the month of November. When this country going through election, sometimes Christians were divided according to the party line. Some of the things. But keep in mind, we are not called to invest our trust in any political system. Because we know, the Bible tells us, that lying in the heart of any system is a corrupted human heart. The depravity of human heart. That is the most fundamental thing. Unless that heart condition can be changed, nothing can be assured. There was a Soviet, very famous author by the name Solzhenitsyn, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. In his famous book, he has this quote, and I quote, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds." I have that slide. You can play that slide. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? I emphasize again. He said, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? When I drive on the highway, you look at the speed limit sign. It's just for your reference only. And when I drive on the highway, when I'm driving on the left lane, and the car behind me, flashing the light, want to push me away, I want to go faster. When I drive in the middle lane and someone cut through me, I have some word come up in my heart. You know, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about the true self. Yeah, you would say that, oh, when you get in behind the wheel, driving on the highway, you become a different person. Yes, I become a different person. But that different person always shows your heart condition. We all struggle with that, aren't we? Depravity of our heart lays deep. As Sam led worship this morning, when he shared us with the word Emmanuel, who can come and approach this awesome and holy God? None of us. We are all sinners. Our life has been plagued with sin. Sin of action, sin of deeds, sin of words, and sin of thoughts. And we cannot approach this holy, awesome God. Even the best of us is tainted with sin. We can't even sit through a Sunday service without sinning in our heart. Not only King Agrippa, not only Governor Festus. Look at Paul. When Paul defends himself, he spent a lot of these verses talking about what? His past. He was one of those like the Jews. In the name of protecting his countrymen, his culture, his tradition, he's willing to murder, to kill. And he was blind by that. He was so zealous, so passionate about that course of life. Even Paul himself cannot be immune from human depravity. That's why he stood up and defends his case, not because of his zealous passion, but because his experience in Jesus Christ. And he lay before the nobleman his own testimony. By meeting Jesus, by meeting the resurrected Jesus, his heart transformed. So maybe there's some technical difficulty with the slides. But the first point of today's sermon is human folly exposed. Our true condition of a heart being exposed. But when the story continues, we see that in Paul, when he defends himself, I want to bring your attention to verse 18. He said, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So in this verse, Paul is saying that when he met the resurrected Jesus, this is the effect that Jesus brought upon my life, which is from darkness to light. My eyes has been opened. My eyes has been opened. Not only my eyes has been opened, but my allegiance has been switched. Before that, I didn't know I was on the side of Satan, darkness. Now, because of Jesus opened my eye, I saw that I was in darkness. And I moved over to light. And now my allegiance has switched with Jesus. And my sin being forgiven. And I've been given a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Eyes being opened, allegiance being switched, sin being forgiven, and finally, sanctification attained. This is what Jesus did to sinners. And this is what Jesus did to Paul. Paul did not do anything to deserve that. It is God's grace in Jesus Christ. He reached out to him, appeared to him. And that is why Paul, when he answered the mocking humor from King Agrippa, in verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Because King Agrippa being put on the spot, Paul asked him directly, do you believe in the prophets? And King Agrippa suddenly being put in the spot, how should he answer that? If he say yes, then Paul would continue to preach to him, which he doesn't want to. And if he say no, he's going to have an earful from the Jew. He is a very skillful politician. To get himself out of that situation, he used a little humor. You think in a little short time you want to convert me to a Christian? And Paul answered him. Now this is in verse 29. I think this is the climax of this narrative in these two chapters that Luke brings us to. Paul said, whether short or long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me that this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here, Luke shows you the great contrast. The prisoner in progress. He is the one supposed to be the most miserable one in the room. But he stood up and saying and proclaiming to them, I wish you were like me except these chains. Because my eyes have been opened. My sin been forgiven. My allegiance been switched. And I have earned a place in the Creator's kingdom. And none of these are my own merit. It's all because Jesus Christ. Human heart transformed. Precisely transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. I think you heard and also saw these news ever since this country has the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. Remember some of those first casualties happened? And then the president will receive the soldiers' family in his Oval Office. Remember those news report? One of them, the son was killed in action in the war in Iraq, and the family was gathering, being asked to come and meet the president in the Oval Office. So in the Oval Office, this younger brother of this deceased soldier, standing before the president put his arm around him. And this younger brother later said, that day was remarkable. I was standing in the Oval Office. The president put his arm around me, shake my hands, look me into my eyes, have all this reception. I did not do a thing to deserve that. It's all because my brother died. And I receive such honor. My dear brothers and sisters, this Christmas our theme is light into darkness. The song that we just sung, the scripture that we just read, it all pointed to one thing. Christmas is not a commercial or a festival for us to party, to have fun and all these things. Christmas reminds us the deep darkness each one of us were in, maybe are still in. And it's precise because you are in darkness. Christ come and die for you. The Word become flesh. The Almighty, the Creator, took on a human form. And He took up all the penalty of sin that you cannot possibly pay. So that God the Father can put His arm around you. Not because of anything that you did, but because of what His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross. Would you take that to your heart and examine our own life? With that kind of love, do we still want to live a life to pursue my own dream, my own pleasure, rather than, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. May this season will be a season of renewal, transformation, a season that reminds us the folly, the darkness in our life that we cannot possibly conquer. But Christ Jesus conquered it for us so that we regain the favor of the Creator. Just like those soldiers' families standing before the president in the Oval Office. Nothing they did deserve that. But because someone sacrificed, we gladly receive. Let's pray. C.S. Lewis once said, there's no clever arrangement of bad eggs can make a good omelette. No matter how hard you try, our life is full of bad eggs. We cannot possibly come up with a good omelet. The only way is to receive what Christ has done on the cross. I pray that those among us, maybe you have never ever truly received Jesus Christ into your heart. You come to church maybe out of tradition, habit, routine. But I pray that God's love in Christ will reach out to you today. Knowing deeply about your own darkness, but at the same time, the light has dawned. Christ Jesus is the answer. Lord Jesus, would you please have mercy upon us in this Christmas season? As the society is so busy, the economists are counting the sales and all these things. Take us deep into our heart, so that on one hand we realize the deep darkness in our heart, but on the other hand, the sweet grace of Jesus Christ, who has already prepared for us on the cross, transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.